What a great privilege that we can come before God and lay down our life before Him and know that is good and right, and we serve this good God who will take those lives and bless them and mold them and shape them and conform them into the image of Jesus the Christ, our Savior. What a tremendous message, a great song. Hey, if you want to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 10, and then I think in your bulletin there's an outline. I'd encourage you to grab that and maybe fill in the blanks so you can stay engaged. And with that physical stuff done, then let's pray and prepare our hearts for diving into God's Word. Lord, you know, it's just a privilege to be able to sing this song with confidence that we can lay ourselves down, consider ourselves dead so that we can become alive in You and know that You are faithful and true and gracious and kind and holy and right, and that You will lift us up and mold us and shape us and lead us. Lord, as we think this morning a little bit about that whole leading that You're willing to do in our life that we need so much, give us clarity of thought. Help me to explain things well. Help us to dive into Your Word and be transformed by the sword of Your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, just take Your Word now and cut deeply into us and cut out those things which destroy us and shape us in the things that are good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are times when our lives get turned absolutely upside down. And maybe it's a career path. Maybe you sort of thought you were going in one direction and all of a sudden there's a 90 degree turn and you're going in a completely different way. And you're kind of wondering, how in the world did that happen? Or maybe you're in school in advanced education and you're almost done your degree and you realize, I hate this. I don't want to do this the rest of my life. And you've got to figure out how are you going to change that. And maybe it's a relationship that you're in and you sort of figure out that you know how this relationship works, but then all of a sudden you find out that the other person, they have a completely different understanding of their relationship. And all of a sudden things have to change and you're not sure how that's going to be. And maybe it's a relationship that you're in and it needs to terminate, or it does terminate, and you're just sort of left stunned and staggering and wondering, what in the world happened to my life? Maybe something occurs in your life when all of a sudden everything looks different. And the whole way in which you understood the world and the whole way in which you understood life is all of a sudden topsy-turvy and turned around. You see, that's the kind of a world that we live in. It's a topsy-turvy world that's ever-changing, that's unpredictable, and increasingly travels at warp speed. Now, here's the trick. When we go through those times, when we live in these situations, it's important, in fact, it's critical that we be able to hear God in the midst of this spinning world, this spinning life, this change that we have to endure and figure out and eventually, hopefully, embrace and even enjoy. The passage that we're going to look at today, quite frankly, is a time in the life when the entire world was about to change. Everything from how they view themselves and who they understood themselves to be, to how they related to other people and how they thought other people were and what the relationship was going to be like, even right down to who God is and what God is like. All of that gets flipped on its head right here in this passage of Scripture. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts chapter 10 and Cornelius coming to Jesus Christ and being welcomed into the body of Jesus. Now for us, it seems kind of like a no big deal because you see, we're so used to it. And plus that, we are Gentiles. We're not Jews. But this is such a momentous time in the life of the plan of God that everything is turned around. And listening to God and going through that change is personified for us in Peter. It's impossible to overstate the significance of what's going on. You see, in those days, for those folks and for Peter, there were two kinds of people. And they were so very different. It's almost like they were a different species. There were Jews, people who lived by the law, people who had Torah, people who understood that there was one God who was Lord of all. And then there were over here these dirty, dog-like Gentiles, people like us, non-Jews, who worshipped all kinds of gods, who didn't have the Torah, who didn't live clean lives, who were filled with immorality. I mean, the separation was absolutely immense. We cannot even grasp, I don't think, here in Canada, how big the stretch was. The Jews were the apple of God's eyes, they said, and the others, they were their oppressors. This event is so significant that in the little book of Acts, it's talked about three times. Here in chapter 10 when it happens, in chapter 11 when they describe what happens, and later on in chapter 15 when they sort of figure out how we're going to live in this new reality. Now, Ryan is a better theologian with me, so he's going to deal with all that kind of stuff next week. But what I want to focus on is just sort of the personal side of this. How do we walk through momentous changes in our life when it feels like things are spinning out of control and everything that we thought was solid is in fact not solid? How do we hear God in the midst of that? So let's set this up by diving into the Word. It's all of chapter 10, but we won't read all of chapter 10. I'll tell some of it, otherwise all of our time would be gone. But let's read the first portion that just sort of sets this thing all up. Acts chapter 10. I think hopefully it'll be on the screen if we get the computer running. We'll see. At Caesarea, now this was a government center. At Caesarea, there was a man named the name of Cornelius. He was a centurion. And we know what a centurion was. He was a leader over a cohort of Roman soldiers in this case, okay? He was a centurion, what is known as the Italian regiment. Bit of an elite crew because this was a government center. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." Hey, don't ever think that the things that you do in the name of Jesus, the things that the caring for the poor, the looking after people, the loving on people in practical, don't ever think that that doesn't make a difference. It rises up as a memorial offering to God, a sweet aroma to him, just like this Cornelius fellow. "Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, and his house is by the sea," because he was a tanner, a leather worker, and it stank. They needed the sea breeze to whisk away the smell. That's true. "When the angel spoke to him and had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa." Now, meanwhile, down in Joppa, you'll remember that's where we left Peter a couple of weeks ago. "About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down on to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds." So it's a mix between what the Jews would consider clean animals and unclean animals, stuff that they couldn't eat. "Then a voice told him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'Surely not,' Peter replied. 'I've never eaten anything that's impure or unclean.' The voice spoke to him a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision," he's stunned. This is radical stuff for them. This is part of what made them a separate people. This is how people knew that they belonged to God and that they were clean. He's stunned. He can't believe it. "The men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, and they stopped at the gate, and they called out, asking Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there." Well, he says yes, and then what happens is Peter goes down with these men and they take off for Cornelius' house. He gets there and there's a big gathering in the house. Cornelius has got all his friends and his relatives there. And verse 20 tells us that Peter says, "Look, by Jewish law, I shouldn't even come into your house." I mean, it's not really what you want to hear for a guest who's coming to dinner tonight. You know, I really shouldn't. You kind of got a dirty house. But I'm going to come in anyhow. And so he goes in there, and then He says, look, what I've come to realize is as we saw at communion, God does not show favoritism, but he accepts all kinds of people that desire him. And then he launches into a bit of a sermon. You can read it in verses 34 through 43. And he basically has got 3 points of the sermon. Number one point is that everybody, he understands, is loved by God. And everybody is wanted by God, no matter who they are. And this division I've had in my mind, it's wrong. I've been messing up. God wants everybody. Second point. Respecting God and doing good and even praying does not cut it. You need Jesus to wash your sins away, as we heard of before. And then third, that those of us that understand this, he says that our job to understand it is to spread the news. Well, he's going along in the sermon. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes into the place and it says it fell upon them and they began to speak in tongues, these languages that some probably were heavenly and some were earthly ones. It's the day of Pentecost all over again. And when that happens, Peter says, look, guys, obviously God has accepted these people. And if God accepts these people, then who are we to stand in the way? So we need to have them to accept them into the fellowship and the symbol of doing that. The way in which we say, you're one of us. The one in which we say, we believe that God has accepted you. The one in which it says that you're one of us is baptism. He says, so what we need to do is baptize these people. And so they're baptized. And then amazingly, chapter 10 ends with it saying, and Peter stayed with them for a number of days. Now, this is a radically different change of life. But how, in the midst of all of this, did you notice how people are hearing God? So what are some of the lessons we can learn for our lives about in this topsy-turvy world, when you never know what's going to happen next? How do we ensure that we hear God? I want to give you just three kind of main things to put in your mind and a few sub-points under it. The first thing that we see in both the life of Cornelius and the life of Peter is that they lived a life of preparation, a life that prepared them to hear God. Well, how do we know that? Well, the first thing that we see in verse 2 is that this man is called a God-fearer who is devout. Now, a God-fearer, let me tell you who they are. They were Gentiles who were tired of polytheism of many gods, were tired of the morality of the secular world, all those things, but they didn't become Jews yet. They didn't become Jews, but they hung out with the Jews, and they worshipped Yahweh as the only God, and believed he was the creator, and they believed that the Torah was... And so they kind of hung out with the Jews, but they weren't Jews. They were God-fearers. They had a respect for God, but they didn't have that intimate, personal relationship with him that the Jews had. Do you know any God-fearers? I bet you your life is filled with God-fearers. People who acknowledge, you know, there is a God and there is one God. And I don't quite know how to relate to him, but I know he's there. And when stuff gets rough, I pray to the big guy. Our life is right. And we're people who God-fearers. And the other thing about this guy is it said that he was devout. Now, I want to focus in on this for a minute. Because this is what sets him up to hear God. The word devout basically means he was careful in his spiritual life. He was, in fact, a bit scrupulous. And what it means by that is he had the disciplines in his life that set him up to hear God. He ensured that he had those spiritual disciplines of study of the word and prayer and time to slow down and just be still and know that he is God and to worship God. He had these disciplines in life. He was scrupulous about it. Now, I want to be really, really careful here. Because here's the thing. We can sometimes fall into thinking that Christianity is making sure, you know, I just obey all these rules and do all these right things. No, we lose the relational side of things. Or we can swing to the other side of the pendulum and think, you know what, we serve a God of grace and he's there whenever I need him. So, you know, I just know he's there and I just kind of go about life. Here's what I think we need to do. Here's the other picture. I want us to think about being scrupulous or being devout or being deliberate and conscious of our spiritual life. But there's a line where we can come up to, and if we cross over this line, we fall off and it becomes legalism and just a bunch of ritual. So what we've got to do is stay, you know, back from here, but be disciplined in our life, in our spiritual search for God, but come to the line and not step over and lose the relational part. Do you understand what I mean by that? So we want to kind of be right here, where we build those things into our life where we're conscious about our connection with God, but it doesn't become some cold ritual. So he was devout. And this devotion was worked out in several things. The next thing it says about him is that he gave generously. Now, this isn't the offering thought. So this isn't just, you know, we'll give you. What's going on is this. It's deeper than just the giving of the money. You see, what's going on is that Cornelius gained a sense of the character of God. And our God is a generous God. He gave his son for us. He lavishes, the Bible says, he lavishes, pours out, drenches us with love and with grace and with mercy. And he just keeps on pouring that out to meet the needs that we have. Our God has a generous heart towards people. He stands with open arms drawing us in. And what's going on is that Cornelius, as he got to know God, as he feared God, as he carried out these disciplines, he began to take on the heart of God, and the character of God was lived out in his life. It's part of this preparation that we begin in the power of the Spirit to live out the character of God. Third thing, see. Cornelius and Peter shared this. They had a regular life of prayer. It says at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you see, perhaps you don't realize, but 3 o'clock is one of the Jewish times, the Jewish hours of prayer. They had set hours of prayer where they would sit down and they'd just make sure that they'd stop life and be still for a while and listen to God. And Peter had the same thing. It was noon, so what does he do? He goes up onto the roof where he's away from distractions and he sets himself up to pray. You see, the reality is this. It's very difficult to hear God unless we've got some kind of a significant life of prayer. Now, for some of you spiritual giants, that's easy. You just love Jesus so much and you can hardly wait. You kind of wish you didn't have to eat breakfast, lunch, and supper because you could just pray. And this day of fasting prayer, I wish you could fast all pray. Good for you. That's not me. For some of us, having a devout life of prayer is a little tougher. And you've got to put some things into your life to make sure it happens. And eventually you'll get to love it and get to know him and all those things. And that's the way I was. So let me just tell you a couple of things that helped me. It might help you. I don't know if it will or not. You've got to figure it out. But for me, two things helped my life of prayer. The first thing was is I made a commitment to a daily time of devotion. Now, I realize, well, Alan, didn't you clue into that like when you first came to Jesus? Well, yes, I did, but I didn't do it for, I don't know, 20 years. I don't know how many years it was. Because I'm like you. I'd do okay for a couple of days, and then something would come up, and then I'd realize it's been a couple of days since I read the Bible, and then haven't prayed for a while, and then I'd get determined, and I'd go, okay, I'm going to do this again, you know, and do okay for 5 days, and then I'd do lousy for 10 days. Okay, I want you to put your hand up just so I don't feel lonely here. Right, okay, so they're kind of like we're left. Okay, thank you. So here's what happened. I realized, for me, I realized that I was mucking up because I thought that meant, you know, I'm going to get up at 4:30 every morning and pray. And that's the day. Because my personality, I'm what's called task unstructured. Which means that I just want to get the job done, but don't try and put any kind of a structure in there. Doesn't work. So what I was trying to do is I was trying to put the structured thing in, and so I'd say, okay, I'm going to pray every, 8 o'clock every morning, I'm going to pray. Well, that worked great until something would come up. You know, and then I'd forget, I can't pray now. And so I'd give up. Finally, I said, Lord, here's what I'm going to commit to you. At some point during the day, I'm going to pray and I'm going to read your word. I don't know what it should be, you know, as soon as I can when I first get up in the morning. But, you know, forgive me, Lord. Can't do it. I'm going to do it when I feel like it. And it fits. But here's my promise. When I go to bed and now I lay me down to sleep and, you know, blah, blah, blah. I didn't do the Bible. I get up. Now, it's not a pleasant scene because sometimes it's late and I'm mad. So I throw the covers off myself and wake up Sheena. And then that's, you know, causes its own thing. Where are you going? I got to do my devotion. So I go downstairs. So I'm just telling you. I know I shouldn't be like this, but I am. I can't. But I just made that commitment. It doesn't matter what time of the day, I'm going to do it. Now, I've done that before, but here's the second thing that I did on this life of devotion that helped me. I started to journal. Now, I'm really weird. That's news, isn't it? Because to me, it didn't matter what I wrote in the journal. I mean, it's nothing brilliant, I guarantee you. People have journals they keep secret. You can read mine, man. There's nothing in there. But what was important to me, because of my personality, is to write down the date. Because I've got this weird thing that if I say I'm going to do something, then I'm going to do it. And it just, you know, made me happy to write the date. March 23rd, I did it. Oh, look, I did it the 22nd, the 21st, the 20th, the 19th, the 18th. And I don't, and maybe I'm in danger of pride with that, but it's worth the risk. I don't know. For me, that's what helped me. Like, those two things I decided. Second thing that helped me with my life of prayer is years and years and years ago, I used to go swimming several times a week, and I went with some guys. And I realized, you know, because they all say, you're going to exercise, get a buddy, because otherwise you'll stay in bed. And I realized, man, I'm spending more time swimming and looking after my physical body, which is important and good thing to do. But I'm spending more time doing that than I am looking after my soul. And so I went out the business of finding some guys who would be my prayer partners. And, you know, I said, look, I need a prayer partner. Will you meet me at 6:30 in the morning? We'll pray till 7:30 or whenever you've got to take off for work. And I've been doing that for 10, 15 years or whatever, you know, with prayer partners. And it's saved my life. Because lots of times, if you didn't have that guy waiting for me in the parking lot to come and pray for you guys and the church and me and all the rest that we pray for, I'd be in bed. It helped me. So I don't know if those things would help you. I don't know what will work for you, but give that a shot. It might work for you. But the point is that we have to have something in our life where we at least stop for a while and give God half a chance to speak to us. We've got to do that, and somehow you need to build that into life, some kind of life of prayer. Fourth thing, and this is a really weird one. They believe that God would speak to them. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but how many times have you gone through and you've been praying, or maybe you've just been walking along the street, and then this little voice says to you, phone this person, say hi to that person, do this, do that, wherever, and we don't get 2 steps before we convince ourselves that that wasn't God, it was just us. I mean, have you done that? You see, it's really hard for us to really believe that God really does want to speak to us, and God really does want to be involved in our lives. It's hard for us sometimes to believe. It's kind of scary, and it's kind of hard to believe. And yet, if you take a look at these guys, they expected it. There's Cornelius. He's just a God-fearer. He's not connected in tight. He's not a Jew. He's just believes this God. And this angel appears. Mind you, maybe we're all of an angel appeared. But what is it, Lord? There's no big shock there. Run away. He's never. No, hey, it's like, what is it, Lord? You know, he's kind of scared, but he expected it. Now, we need to believe that God speaks to us. But here's the thing, because what we're terrified of is thinking that God has spoken to us, and then find out later it wasn't Him after all. Right? We're scared of that because then we'd feel stupid, or we'd do something stupid, or we have to train ourselves to recognize the voice of God. Okay? Let me just give you a bit of a hint that might help you do that, okay? And that is to pray the scriptures. We did a bit of that. Remember I did the old keys against the wall sermon, you know, I said this is kind of like my devotional life where God just speaks and that kind of stuff. If we'll pray the scriptures, then we're praying God's word, right? And you'll begin to recognize these little promptings. Let me give you, for instance, I went to the Praise 24 thing yesterday morning. Jason was leading it. Why did he pick 4:30 in the morning? 4:30 a.m. Anyway, so I showed up there at 4:30. It worked out well because I've got lots to do that day anyhow. So I went there and, you know, did some singing, whatever. It was a great thing. And there was a bit of a quiet time in there. So I grabbed the Bible. And did exactly like you do when you want to get close to God. I turned to the book of Numbers. Mostly because that's the one year, I do the 1 year Bible, that's where I'm up to. And lo and behold, in Numbers chapter 33, verse 55, it says this. So I'm reading this, you know, the praise is going on. But if you do not drive, it's talking about going in and taking the promised land, okay, is the context. If you do not go in and drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your side. They will give you trouble in the land where you live, and then I will do to you what I plan to do to them. And as I read those words, I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, Alan, there are little splinters in your eye. There are little barbs in your flesh. There are little things in your life, and maybe they're not sin yet, and maybe they're no big deal, and you don't have to, you know, all these. But, you know, maybe you're not turning that TV channel quite fast enough when some of that junk comes on. Maybe you're not backing out of a conversation quite soon enough when it turns to gossip. Maybe you're not, you know, taking seriously some of the attitudes of your heart towards other people. I mean, it's kind of bad, but it's not a big deal. You know, you can kind of get over you. But here I'm telling you, Alan, if you don't deal with those things in your life, they will trip you up and there'll be consequences. You see, the Holy Spirit. And pretty soon, as you read God's word and you're just sensitive to what that says and the promptings of the Spirit, then pretty soon you get to recognize that voice. And then before you know it, you're hearing that voice when you're walking down the street or you're in a conversation with somebody, and it's a familiar voice to you because you recognize it, because you heard it when you were studying God's word that you know you can stand on. And very soon, you're believing that God really will speak to me, that God really will guide me through these topsy-turvy times of our life. So they lived these lives of preparation. They set themselves up where God had half a chance to speak to them. He's speaking all the time, but at least we give him a chance to speak to us. So what about the next step? What happens when there you are, and all of a sudden, you know, God shows up. God tells you something. God speaks. What do we do then? How do we handle these words of God? Well, there's a few things that we can learn in this passage from these guys. Now, the first thing is, think about Peter. And the first thing that Peter did is he honestly questioned what was going on. What did he say? Here comes this vision with these clean and unclean animals and this voice, this spirit prompting him. Peter, I want you to rise up. I want you to kill those things and I want you to eat them. What did he do? He says, not a chance, God. You've got to be kidding me. Are you right? He gives his head a shake. Lord, I've never eaten an unclean thing in my life. I've been living according to your Torah. I don't understand this. I'm confused. Help me out here, God. I don't get it. Listen, it's okay to respond that way. Sometimes I think we kind of beat ourselves up because we don't get what God's saying right away, but we shouldn't. God's perfectly fine with our questions in prayer. As God lays things in our hearts, and especially if it's something different than we've ever thought before or even been taught before, and God says, you know, here's this. It's okay to say, really? Really? Lord, I got to think this through because you need to help me out here because that doesn't make any sense to me. It's okay to question God and to be confused for a little while. Because the second thing is that we need to realize that sometimes it takes a while to figure things out. Here's Peter and he's in the midst of confusion. He's trying to figure it out. And the truth is, he could not figure it out until God puts in place the next piece of the puzzle. In this case, it was a couple of Gentiles showing up. And then all of a sudden, it clicked. Dirty animals, dirty Gentiles. And it becomes kind of obvious. But sometimes, now listen, that can be so frustrating for us. Because when we're in these topsy-turvy times and life goes in a different direction or a relationship ends or who knows what, and it's like, Lord, come on. And it's like, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. You know, it takes some patience and faith on our part sometimes for God to put the other pieces there. And sometimes we have to sit for a while and say, you know what, the Lord's doing something. I know this. He's stirring something in my heart. I don't know what it is yet. I haven't got it figured out yet. I got to kind of wait until he shows me, but I know he's going to carry me through this. And so take some time to figure things out. Third. Hello? Third. See, this is ADD. No, I can't remember what I was going to say. Oh yeah, third thing in this whole deal is when God speaks to us, don't think of yourself just alone. Understand that the community has a place to play. And look at verse 23. What does Peter do? He gets this word from God. It's a different direction. It's quite strange. So what he does is he goes and he gets some brothers from Joppa to go with him. He goes to the body and he says, man, this really weird thing has happened. I think the strange message has come to me. It changed this whole new direction with my life and my understanding of God and my understanding of the world is going to be different. I need you to walk with me through this time. And because at least three reasons. Number one is that he needed support. It's a scary thing to be in the midst of something brand new, something you've never done before, something you didn't expect, maybe even something you didn't want to do, and now you just have heard, man, I've got to try this out. And so God said, take guys with you, take girls with you, have these prayer partners, have these friends, have the people in the community, do life together to support you. Second thing, when we go into the community, it's a check that things are right. You see, if I think that God is telling me something, and if I just go off by myself, I might be on the wrong track, but if it has to do with the church, and I go to the elders, and I think, hey guys, you know, I was just praying about this, I was thinking about the situation, what do you think if we did this next? And they, you know, because I have like 1,000 ideas a day, and most of them, 999, are like, next item. But every once in a while, I go to my prayer partners and guys, I think, thank God's kind of saying this. What do you guys think about that? Or of course, Sheena, who knows me best of all, and I'd pray like, Sheena, what are you thinking? No, that's not going to happen. Okay. Oh yeah, that's right. And so it's a check for us, because if we go and every single person that knows us well and loves the Lord says, Al, you're way off, man. That's not going to happen. Then, I need to really. Every once in a while, I suppose it might be that the whole rest of the world is wrong and I'm right. But anyway, every once in a while that might be so, but most of the time, it's not, right? But it's, yeah, that's right, we're going to walk with you. So it's a bit of a check. A third thing, they're witnesses. Because sometimes something happens and nobody will believe what's going on. And you need brothers and sisters to say, yeah, the Lord really did do this and this is how the Lord really worked and this really is the right thing to go. And so we need to check with brothers and invite them into it. On the fourth thing, sometimes the church, the body of Christ, are not just reflectors for how God is leading us. Sometimes they are the very instruments of God leading us. Think of verse 33 there. Cornelius, he knows something's up, he's not sure what, and he says in verse 33, when Peter shows up, he says, look, now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. I don't know why sometimes God uses other people to tell you or me or whatever something he wants to tell us and doesn't just tell us direct. Maybe it builds the body. I don't know what the reason is, but sometimes it's the body comes to us and speaks to us and says, Alan, how about this for your life? I kind of think the Lord may be leading in this way. Now, this requires two things. It requires humility and it requires courage. It requires some humility on our part who are the recipients of the messages. That we have the humility to believe that maybe I don't have the whole picture. And maybe somebody else, God has treated in their heart to come and to speak to me, and for whatever reason, God has chosen to flow them. Now, here's the thing. That terrifies us because we've got some not nice people in our lives. And sometimes some people have said some things to us that say, the Lord has told me to say this, and it's just cruel. And so, or it's like so weird that not the God I know. And so that scares us a little bit. In my experience, and this is just my experience, it's not out of the Bible or whatever, so you can take it for what it's worth, probably isn't much. But in my experience, when people have come to me and they've come with sort of a lording it over, a power trip, an arrogant spirit, most of the time, not all, most of the time it's been off. And it maybe has some of their agenda or not. But most of the time when people come and they say, Alan, I was praying for you and I just kind of think this, and there's this love and this humility and this, worry that I'm going to take it the wrong way, not because in case I explode, but because they don't want to hurt me. So very often that's something that I've had to listen to and, man, change. So it takes some humility to receive that, some discernment with humility. The second thing is it takes courage on the people to speak. How many times have we been in relationship with someone and we love them and we've prayed for them and they say something and we think, ay, 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 ay. But we don't say anything because we're not sure, afraid of hurting the friendship. Who am I to say it? My life's a mess anyhow. And so it takes some courage to lay it out there. And to come and say, you know, sister, you know I love you and I was praying for you and this can't, don't know if it means anything. This kind of layout of scripture. Anyway, you pray about it and see. It takes some courage to do that. But we see in scripture that God will speak to us through people. He just will, through the body. All right, let's close it off. What happens then when you get the word? Your life has been prepared. You've wrestled through when God's speaking. What do we do when we get it? Well, I'll tell you what we do. We obey as quickly as we possibly can. Cornelius, as soon as he got it figured out, he called up a couple of servants and a soldier and says, go to Joppa and get that guy. Peter, when he gets it figured out, he goes down and he goes with the guys and they take off to see the centurion. When the Holy Spirit falls upon them, Peter, the first thing he does, he's obedient. He says, wow, look, God obviously accepts these Gentiles. I can hardly believe it, but what he did. So what we need to do is we need to baptize them because that's the sign that God accepts them and that we accept them and they're one of us and all those things. As quickly as you can, be obedient. So often the missing piece of when we can't hear God is because we haven't been obedient in the past step, right? I mean, think about this. If I'm going along and I'm not hearing God, very often the first question I need to ask myself is this question. Have I been obedient to what I already know? Have I been obedient to what I know through Scripture? Have I been obedient for whether God's last leading? Because if I haven't been obedient with step one, why would God give me step two? I'm going to stumble, I'm going to fall if that stuff's not in place. And so the first thing we need to do is ask ourselves, I'm going to be obedient, and how do I need to be obedient in this place? Lastly then, is once we've heard God speak and we step out in obedience, live in the new reality. Verse 28, it's against the law for me to live with you, or to be with you, and so I'm going to come in anyway. By verse 48, he's staying with these Gentiles for a few days. He's living in this new reality, this new direction, this new truth. It's hard to do. And we've got to always be careful about drift. Because as the communion meditation, as Miranda said, over in Galatians 2, remember what happens in Galatians 2? Peter goes up and he says, I had to confront Peter, says Paul. Why? Because Peter was eating with Gentiles like this, but then some Jewish brothers came from James from Jerusalem, kind of a bunch of legalists, to be honest with you. And what does Peter do? He steps back. He goes back to his old ways. It's very hard for us to live in the new reality all the time, isn't it? So easy for us to drift back into what was comfortable and what was before and what we weren't afraid of and what we could handle and maybe what we could control. Once God speaks, we live in the new reality. So we live in this topsy-turvy world, and if we will listen, God is speaking to us and telling us how to live in that new reality. This obviously isn't the whole story about listening to God, but I hope it's a few little pointers that can take you to your next step. Almighty God, we're so thankful for your goodness, and we're so thankful that you do speak to us. It's an amazing thing, Lord. And yet you do. Lord, help us to set up our life, to position our lives so that we've given you half a chance to stop and be still and to pray and to read your word and to be in community and these basic things that open up our hearts. Our life is so busy. We need to make this a priority, and so help us to do that. Help us not to be afraid of your word, Lord, and to know that, you know, if we're puzzled and we're questioning, you are patient and you are kind, and we can wrestle it through and not be sure when these decisions are placed before us. Help us to be open to your body to help us discern these things. Lord, help us to be obedient once we've heard from you. And help us to truly live in the new realities in which you place us. and to not drift back, because we trust you to lead us forward into good places in our lives as individuals, in our families, and as this fellowship. We thank you, God, for being a God who is imminent, a God who cares, a God who speaks. Help us to be a people who listen. Amen.
So Alan's talk sparked two things in me. The first one was a memory of about almost a decade ago, actually, when I was standing right over there.